Father God, thank you very much because you have instituted this day to remember. To remember what otherwise would be forgotten. To remember you are the Creator and also our Redeemer. And there might be someone here in this congregation who has forgotten that and has gone out into the world to live in the world. There might be a heart today that needs to be healed, needs to be encouraged today. Father, I don't know why it is that you brought the people that you brought today into this sanctuary. But I do ask, Lord, that today you would remind us who you are. And Father, I cannot do this without your Spirit, because my words are only words. So Father, today, more than any other day, please speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The year was 2006 and the month was February. You see, I had been praying for about 6 months and my prayer was this: Lord, what is it that you want me to do in my life? The year before that, 2005, I had spent in Bogenhofen in Austria. By the way, there were some ladies from that side of the world, from Germany. And, you know, I got to speak some German today and felt weird. But welcome, wherever you are. Herzlich willkommen. And I had been praying to the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in my life? I got to tell you something. I was born into a Seventh-day Adventist pastoral family. But it was only then, at 23 years old, that I felt that I was converted. And you know, when I felt that conversion experience, young people, you know what brought it up or what started making it strong? When you get converted, there are at least three things that must happen in your life. You must dig into the Word of God. That's like we're doing, David. We study the Bible. You study it. Number two, there must be prayer involved. And as I was asking this question, what do you want me to do in my life? I started to pray. And then I had a job at an airport. I was working for an airline company and I started doing the third thing that converted people do. I started testifying. And I was working at Air France and there were Muslim people, there were people that were atheists, and I started testifying, all while praying the prayer, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in my life? And in February 2006, the Lord convicted me in the attic of my home that I should enter the Andrews Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary to be a pastor. And in May, 3 months after, I entered Andrews University. I took a step of faith. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I have this desire to serve you. Father, help me to serve you. And I started at Andrews University, 2006. And I started reading, studying. I read my Bible. I prayed. I testified. But little by little, I remember that even at Andrews Theological Seminary, the devil started to attack me. The devil started to throw his darts, venomous darts at me. I remember the first summer, everything was fine. And then as the school year started in September of that year, the devil started to attack me. I was dating this young lady And we started fighting all the time, and I spent more time arguing with her than doing my personal devotion. At Andrews University, I would read my Bible for the sake of doing my homework and not for the sake of edifying myself, edifying and growing in Christ. I remember I was taking an overload. I got to tell you this before that. I needed to pay for my studies, and so I got a job at the dairy at Andrews University. And for those of you that know what it's like to work in a dairy, I had the shift where I woke up at 2:30 in the morning. I would get out at 9:30 in the morning. I would sleep 2 or 3 hours. I was grouchy the whole day. I was tired. To save a buck, I decided to go into this basement where there was a couple of other non-Christian guys that lived there, and I rented this room. And the worst thing that I did is that I rented a room with no windows, meaning that sometimes I would come home tired. I would shut the door because I didn't want to hear them watching TV, you know, or sometimes these guys joking around or whatever. And then I would wake up and I didn't know what time of day it was. And then I would open the door and I would see the bright sunlight. And I became depressed. Next school year, the hardest blow, I broke up with this young lady. And I know what it's like, young people. You know, many times adults, we think, oh, well, you know, young people, they don't know what love is. I got to tell you guys something, adults. We need to take these relationships seriously, whether they are doing the right thing or not. But these things to them are serious. And I broke up with this girl. And my mom is here today in the congregation. I kid you not. You may say, well, I have way more other problems than you ever did. But I got to tell you something. This was my storm. And there's people today that are living in their own storm. I used to wake up crying at 2 in the morning. I didn't know what to do. I remember one time I called my mom, and my mom just stood quiet and she said, I don't know what to tell you. It was the first time my mom ever told me. You know, mothers always have an answer. My mom told me, I don't know what to tell you. I had to go to counseling. By the way, sometimes counseling is necessary. A lot of times we think, you know, that when we go there, it's because we're crazy. That doesn't necessarily mean that. I had to go to counseling. I had to talk to a counselor because I just felt like I was overburdened. I felt like my relationship with God was down. I felt this sadness because of my ex-girlfriend. I felt tired, physically tired because of the hard, arduous work at the dairy. And I remember the words of my counselor toward the end of the school year in 2008. She said, I told her, I can't go into the ministry. I can't be a pastor. I dare not go into the ministry in this state. And she told me, you're right. You really shouldn't go into the ministry at this state. Is there a way that you could go somewhere? Is there a way that you can just find yourself and most importantly find God? And so I did something that you kind of never do and, you know, ministers don't do. I decided to leave everything behind and I got a job, let's say it was a little internship as an English teacher in the country of France. And I figured, well, I'd been to France before, so let me see what works out because I can't be in the United States anymore. It was just too overbearing. And so I ended up going back to France. And I got to tell you one thing, whenever you feel alone in a place, whenever you feel like you don't have anyone to rely upon, is when you start relying upon God again. And I started doing the three things that sprung up my revival 2 years ago. I started reading my Bible. Lord, where to from here? I think I heard you wrongly. Maybe there's someone here today who's asking where to from here. Maybe I heard your call, but I wasn't able to decipher it correctly. I started praying into the night, asking for guidance. And I found a church, a small church in France, where I was able to start sharing with God. So I started sharing with young people. And that revival started back up again. And I started saying, Lord, what is it that you want from me? Lord, you know, I don't want to go into the ministry. What I really want to do is maybe even stay in France and get a teaching degree or something. You know, even I have to stay and study a little more. But not a church. I met really nice people in this church. I even met a girl that I really liked. We just stayed friends. I admired her a lot. One day I get a phone call from a German friend I had in the region of Frankfurt. And he said, hey, you know what? There is a youth conference coming up and I would advise you to come to it. We just want to meet you. We want to see you again, but please come. And I said, okay, I'm going to go. You know, I need this, you know, plus maybe there's someone that maybe the Lord can speak to me. The speaker was a very powerful one. And he spoke to my heart. You know, the Bible calls preaching foolishness. How is it that a man can speak words that can touch your heart? Well, he can't, except the Holy Spirit leads his words. And I remember that his last appeal was a very powerful one. And I remember his appeal. There was a cross in front. And he said, we need young people that are unashamed of the gospel. We need young people that want to stand up for truth. The Lord is calling you. The Lord is calling you to be that person. And if you feel that call to be unashamed of the gospel, to live for Jesus, I invite you to come up here and place your name. They had given us cards. Place your name on the cross. And I felt a fire within me. And I stood up. And I remember that there's this one girl who stood up before me and placed her name on the cross. The only reason she did is because she was sitting closer to that cross than I was. I was the second one sitting. I was the second one to put my name on that cross. And I remember I told the Lord, Lord, I am done fighting. Lord, I am sorry for what I did. Even in the theological seminary, I did not do you honor. I did not honor your name. But if you take me, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. I am ready to leave France. I am ready to leave this potential girlfriend. I am ready to leave everything. Because I want to have my name engraved in that cross. And from then, I decided to enter the ministry. I've gone to Canada. I've gone to Erie, Pennsylvania. I've gone to Truckee, California. And now I'm here before you. It hasn't been easy. My good friend, Mr. Demarie Banks, asked me 3 weeks ago to go talk to his class about what it was to be a pastor. And I told him, first thing, you know, Pastor Ring has brought a great blessing to me. By the way, many times you call me, you invite me, or I invite myself to go visit with you or to pray with you. We, you know, we talk on the phone or whatever. And maybe you're calling because, you know, you want to be, you know, you want me to pray for you. Or maybe you want the blessing of the Lord through me. I got to tell you something. As a pastor, as a young pastor, you are my blessing. You are my blessing. Because I'm able to see young men, little children who love the Lord. And I have come to realize that when children say, I love the Lord, I want to be baptized, they are honest in what they're saying. And I wish sometimes that I could have that heart again. They're honest. I have met adults whom I respect a lot, and they have given me a lot of good counsel. You are a blessing to me. The Lord has blessed me in ministry. And I wish I could tell you all the story. I'm really cutting corners here. But I was in the first part of my ministry, for about 3.5 years, I was alone. I was in churches where I was basically the young guy, and it was like little children, and then older adults. It's hard. But it's a blessing. I started as a bivocational worker, meaning that I worked on the side because it wasn't enough, not even to pay a rent. But God has blessed me. But today, I want to tell you what to me it means to have my name on the cross. Because it's also been a hard journey for me. I have seen and I'm going to be very honest and frank with you. I have seen some people in churches try to discourage the work of the Lord. I have seen people in churches who are sometimes very well seen and respected, and sometimes you find some things out about them and you're like, Lord, what is it? In my own life and in my own character, I see the faults. Have you ever felt that you are not worthy of something? Have you ever felt like you are afraid of doing something, that it is too big for you? Have you ever felt like quitting? Has it been hard? Christian life is not easy. But throughout my experience, I come to realize that time, that day when I put my name on the cross, by the way, this is just an example of what happened, but I put my name on that cross when I got converted. I put my name on the cross. And whenever I feel at my lowest, whenever I feel down, whenever I feel like, Lord, is this really what you want me to do in my life? Lord, I just feel like older people feel like I'm too young. Younger people don't respect me. What is it, Lord? And then I have my own faults, things that I struggle with. Lord, is this really your call in my life? I don't know if I'm talking today to someone who's also struggling with their call. I want to tell you three things. Now, this is not a theological treaty, and there is a lot to be said on the cross. But I want to show you three things of what it means to me to have my name on the cross and why I stand here in front of you today. As a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because I've had to remember that my name is on that cross many times. Just like you will have to remember in your life that your name is on a cross. Whenever you make mistakes, whenever you feel at your lowest, whenever people disappoint you, whenever yourself, you disappoint yourself in the Christian walk. And so I'm going to go really quick. Numbers chapter 21. And I don't want to keep you too long, but I just feel like I have to share this with you. What does it mean to have your name on the cross? Numbers chapter 21 tells a very particular story. about the people of Israel who were complaining to God, even after he had given them victory over a people who had defeated them some years before when they refused to enter the promised land. And God had given them victory over them. And then in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, they started getting discouraged. I'm going to start Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5, and I'm going, you need to follow me. They said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord does something very, very weird. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when it looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. There is so much to be said about this, but I want to give this practical lesson. The serpent at this time was a symbol of sin. And being put, being hung on a tree, meant that you were accursed of God. Practical now. No theological treaty, practical. To me, having my name on a cross means the assurance that God forgives me. 2 Corinthians, and I want you to underline this text. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And this might be very known, but for those of you who do not have this text underlined, I want you to do so. The Bible says that God, He made Him sin who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. The wonderful thing about the cross is that we see two, how many? Two images. We see the image of the serpent, which is the image of sin. But we also see the image of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in the Bible it says that Jesus became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. David, he did not become a sinner. He became sin. He became the accursed of God. So that I today can say, I have the assurance that God forgives me because at the same time He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let's get practical about this. Whenever I am at my lowest, I come to the realization that there is nothing that God did not die for, and there is no one that God cannot forgive. Because at the cross, Jesus died for the prostitute. Because at the cross, Jesus died for the one that mistreats his wife. Because at the cross, Jesus died for those who have a problem with pornography. Because at the cross, Jesus died for those who criticize in church. Because at the cross, I find the assurance that God forgives me with my faults. And I found in my ministry that this gives me hope because I find that I realize that I find myself amidst people who are also sinners like me. And so I don't judge them too hard many times. And I say, Lord, you must have me in this place for a reason, because I can preach to them, or I can help them realize that there is no one that God cannot forgive, and that grace is just a prayer away. To me, having my name on that cross means that God forgives me. And maybe there is someone here today who feels like they are far away from God's grace. Maybe there is someone here today that they feel that they're not good enough for God to forgive. I want to tell you in the name of Jesus that the Bible says that Jesus made Himself sin. He made Himself accursed so that no one can say, I am not reachable by God's grace. And I want you to get that into your head if there is a heart here that is open to the Holy Spirit. God died for you. Jesus died for you. And He can forgive you. You are not too far away from grace. And that assurance keeps me going in my ministry. That He died for me. And that He died for you. He became sin. Second thing, God didn't only die for me, for you. God didn't only die for sinners. By the way, if you're a sinner, that's good news. Second reason of what it means to me to have my name on the cross, and why I keep going, and why you should also keep going in whatever challenges you might face. It's Galatians 2:20. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians 2:20. And I want you to underline this text again. Today is not a day of condemnation. Today is a day of forgiveness. Christ died for you. He can forgive you no matter what you have done. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The second reason of what it means to me to have my name on that cross is not only that God gives me the assurance that He forgives me because He became sin, but also the assurance that Christ does not condemn me. Young people, do you guys realize, J5, Austin, Kia, Isaiah, Yesenia, Pathfinders, Adventurers, Pre-Adventurers, do you guys realize that whenever you guys give your heart to God, that moment when you are in your closet, in the secret of your room, when you decide to give your life to Christ, there is no more condemnation? Now we can go and have a theological treaty for this, but basically the Lord does not condemn you. At that moment, your past life is past and you are not condemned anymore. The assurance that Christ does not condemn you. And I got to tell you, whenever you guys are at your lowest, you guys feel like your own mind is condemning you. Sometimes as a pastor, we feel like our own members are condemning us. Sometimes I know you might feel like your own friends condemn you. And where do you take it from there? How do you move on? Are you going to come back? Are you just going to step into the world and say, I cannot do this? Many times even your mind will tell you that. But today, in the name of Jesus, I want to tell you that having your name on that cross, nailing your name on that cross, means that God does not condemn you. And at that moment when you say, Jesus, I need you, I believe in you, you're not condemned. You have been crucified with Christ. Your old man of sin has been crucified with Christ, and there is no condemnation. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I got to tell you something. In my personal life, I have had to struggle with forgiveness. And I cannot tell you why. But this gives me hope. Because if God does not condemn people who are always spitting, who are always denying Him, then I should also learn something from the Lord. And I shouldn't condemn those people, I should forgive those people. And maybe there's someone here who's struggling with forgiveness. And maybe you're saying, I'm not going to forgive anymore. My son, forget it. That church brother, sister, forget it. The pastor, forget it. Never going to talk to him again. Having your name on the cross means that God doesn't condemn you. And it has shown me that even though it's hard, I should act like a Christian. And I should also forgive. Third reason of what it means to me to have my name on the cross of Christ. I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Let me get myself here. There we go. The assurance that Christ completes me. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians 1:6. Book of Philippians 1:6, and I want you to underline this as well. Philippians 1:6. And this is what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I realize that I am a sinner. In my own ministry, I realize that I am not perfect. I'm far away from perfection. And I think this is what haunted me in the beginning of my ministry, even in seminary, to realize that I was far away from perfection. But to me today, having my name on that cross means that Christ will complete me. Where I am lacking, if I give myself to Christ and if I die to sin every day, He is going to complete me until He comes back. That's why the Christian dies every day. Don't go back. You know, at the cross, you gave a ballot of confidence. You gave your vote of confidence to Christ. And that's exactly what it means. Why would you give your vote of confidence to somebody else? God says, I am going to complete you. Right now, you're not perfect, May. Right now, Edith, you are not perfect. You're not perfect right now. But I am going to help you and I am going to complete you. I will finish the good work. Having my name on a cross to me also means realizing that my own members are not perfect. and that Christ is also working in their lives. Just like Christ is working in my life, Christ is also working in your life. And so to me, having the name on the cross means those three things. Number one, that there is space for me, a sinner. Number two, that there is no condemnation for me. God forgives me at the instance when I ask for forgiveness. And number three, that I am not walking alone. You know, if you watch soccer, there is the club Liverpool in England. They have this song. And I know I'm not speaking to soccer fans except for Misa. And the song says, "You will never walk alone." And whenever they're playing, you could hear the crowd singing, "You will never walk alone." I don't even know the song, but it just says, "You will never walk alone." That's exactly it. A Christian knows that they don't walk alone. And beloved, whenever we see that our name is engraven on that cross, we never come back. Yes, it's hard. It's been hard for a minister, and I know that it's been hard for a lot of you to be Christian. And I know that there has come a point in your life when you've said, "I am going to leave this. I am just being a hypocrite. How can I go to church if this is the problems that I'm having?" Or you're saying, "How is it that these people can stand up in church when I know their faults?" But whenever I know that Christ, that my name is on that cross, I realize that Christ has forgiven me, that I am a sinner and that so are they. I realize that Christ has forgiven me whenever I ask for forgiveness, and God, Christ has also forgiven you. And finally, that Christ is still working with you. And so in my days of desperation, in my days when things get hard, I say, "Lord, how could I leave you? How can I go back to my vomit when my name is on the cross of Christ?" And there is a song, and I want to finish with this. "So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling." I should have called this sermon "Clinging to the Cross." "I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown."